One of the things that we should take note of is that in the past, when heathen men molded their concept of God, they molded gods into their own image. They mimicked things that they knew around them, and the highest of the creations that they saw was themselves. And so they saw God as being an extension of they themselves. In Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. They saw God as something like the creation itself. In particular, they saw their gods in their own image. Now, when we read stories about the Greeks and their gods and their interactions with men, we find the Greeks' gods oftentimes lied, they cheated, they did whatever they wanted to do to accomplish their goals. They were basically humans in their behavior. The difference was the Greeks saw their gods as superhumans. So when they told lies, they told incredibly big lies. But they still saw them as humans. You know, since men lie, well, the gods must be really good liars when they want to be. That's how the Greeks looked at their gods. But in Numbers chapter 23, and starting with verse 19. Numbers 23, starting with verse 19. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not like man. That's the Hebrew concept of God. They saw God because they knew the actual God, and they understood God doesn't lie. Men may lie, but God is always truthful. Take a look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 4. May it never be, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. God always tells the truth. He's always found truth. The whole world could be found a liar, but God's always found truth. In fact, in Deuteronomy 32, and in verse 4, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God is a God of truth. That's part of his nature. That's who he is. As Samuel was mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and in verse 29, 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it says, also the glory of Israel will not lie, nor change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. God doesn't give out lies. There's no reason for God to change his mind because he always tells the truth in the first place. In fact, I think the most telling statement is in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and in verse 1, Titus chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hopes of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Now I want you to notice what he says. He doesn't say God will not lie, or that God chooses not to lie. Paul says God cannot lie. He is unable to do so because it's not a part of his nature. The fact that God is unable to lie is a very important concept for us, because our Bibles come from God. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All scripture comes from the mouth of God. That's the God who cannot tell a lie. The apostles spoke the words the Spirit, who is God, gave to them. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, starting with verse 12. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The apostles did not speak on their own. They told us the words the Spirit gave them. The Spirit was teaching what God said. God, who cannot lie. The very words are from God. Paul also said it this way in Galatians chapter 1, starting with verse 11. Galatians 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a very important concept, because we have so many who basically view the Bible as a product of man. They view the Bible as something that mankind wrote, and therefore mankind can change. But what the apostles are saying is, no, this is a product of God. They did not make this up. They did not write it on their own. This is from God. A God who cannot lie. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 20. 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 20. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Peter is saying you don't get a right to say, this is what I think God meant to say. You don't get to put your own spin on this. All Scripture came from God. It didn't come from man. Man cannot put their own spin, therefore, on it. They can't interpret it the way they want it to say. That doesn't stop men from trying. The teachings that are found in the Bible then are truth. In John chapter 17, and I'm missing a page here, it looks like. Oh, there it is. John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, that makes sense. The Bible comes from God. God cannot lie. God is the God of truth. The word spoken came straight from God. Then his book, his word, is truth. Or in Psalms 119. Psalms 119 and verse 142. Psalms 119 and in verse 142. It says, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Or jumping down also in verse 160, Psalms 119, verse 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. When you take the Bible as a whole, it is truth. It comes from the God of truth. And since we serve the God of truth, then God requires truth from his followers as well. Now, all the way back in the Old Testament, a part of the Ten Commandments that they had at that time, in Exodus 20 and verse 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbors. Also in Leviticus 19 and in verse 11, it says, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. When God expected of the Israelites was truthfulness, honesty, just like him and his dealing with mankind. Lies were to be an abomination. They were an abomination to God. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. The idea of an abomination is something that makes you so disgusted it makes you sick to your stomach. Not that God has a stomach to be sick by, but that's what the idea is. This is something that God finds absolutely disgusting. Lies are an abomination to him. And so liars will be punished in Proverbs 19 and in verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. God cannot lie. He expects his followers to be honest as well. So Christians are also forbidden to lie. Take a look at Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and starting with verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed to a true image, according to the image of the one who created him. We're not to lie. We're to put on truth. We don't tell lies to each other. We don't tell lies to God. We don't tell lies to anyone. In Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. I think I'm on Ephesians 4. Hold on a second. Yeah, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Whoever is around us, we speak truth with him. In Revelation chapter 14, talking about God and his throne, in Revelation 14 and in verse 5, talking about those assembled before God, it says, and no lie was found in their mouth, they are blameless. Those before God do not tell lies. in Revelation 21, in a scene about what heaven is like. Revelation 21, verse 8. He talks about those who did not make it to heaven. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars will end up in hell. Not some, all. God does not like lies. It's not a part of His nature. And He demands of His followers to be truthful as well. In Revelation 21, verse 27, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. However you slice it, God wants honest people. That's part of His nature. That's who He is. He cannot lie. And His people are not to lie either. Now sometimes people will say, well, wait. God accepts lying. And they'll turn to passages like 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And starting with verse 1. So now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. And I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, whom I have selected, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. But Samuel said, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall appoint for me the one whom I designated to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, do you come in peace? And he said, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now I want you to notice, the argument sometimes is, well, God told Samuel to mislead as to his purpose, so Saul wouldn't find out that he was going to appoint another king. Now I want you to look at it. God did not tell Samuel to lie. Nowhere in that passage did God tell Samuel to tell a lie. When Samuel said, wait a minute, Saul's going to be upset. He'll kill me if he finds out I'm going to appoint a priest. God gave Samuel a reason to be in Bethlehem. The fact that Samuel was not required to tell everyone the full purpose of his journey did not mean he lied or he deceived. Why are you in Bethlehem? I'm here to offer a sacrifice at the direction of God. Did God direct him to offer a sacrifice? Yes. Did they need to know that he was also there to appoint the next king? No. Not one of those people needed to know that other than David, who was going to be appointed. Nobody else needed to know that, and so he just didn't mention it. This is not a case for lying. So it does give a case that not everything has to be revealed all the time. You can be honest without telling everybody everything. But when you say something, you tell the truth. Now we had in our scripture reading from 1 Kings chapter 22, where Ahab was going to be led into a war in which he was going to be killed. And God wanted Ahab in Ramoth-Gilead to be killed in that war. And the point that was sometimes made, well, wait a minute, God sent a lying spirit to Ahab. Now, if you go back to that story in 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 20, 1 Kings chapter 22 Andrew read us the entire story. I'm just going to read little bits and pieces here and there. But 1 Kings chapter 22, starting with verse 20, the Lord said, "Who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" And one said this, and while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, "I will entice him." The Lord said to him, "How?" And he said, "I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." And then he said, "You are to entice him, and you are to entice him and also to prevail. Go and do so." And now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets. The Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Now notice, God asked for ideas. It was this spirit who volunteered to lie. God didn't tell him to lie. He said, "I'll entice Ahab." And God said, how are you going to do it? He said, "Well, I'll make all his prophets lie." God said, "Well, yeah, that will work." But God did not command the spirit to lie. The spirit volunteered to lie. He commanded to go. Now, also, I want you to notice that that spirit's called a lying spirit. Well, God's nature is there is no lie. So likely, it would be one of Satan or one of his minions, because we find in John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Satan is not like God. Satan lies constantly. It's a part of his nature. There is no truth in Satan. And we do know that there are times that Satan appeared before God, like in Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, Job 1 verse 5, "When the days of feasting had been completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them and rise up early in the morning." That's not the verse I wanted. I got another one I got missed. Verse 6. Job 1, verse 6. "And now when there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." There were times when Satan came before God. Now, everything belongs to God. God made the entire universe. That's one of the things that we were studying in the preteens class and teenage class. God made the entire universe. He made everything, and everything belongs to God. Every person belongs to God, because God is their maker. That would include, though, all the liars and everyone who's willing to believe in lies. In fact, take a look at Job 12. In verse 16, "With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader among him belongs to him." We don't often think about it. Even though the wicked reject God and don't do his will, they still belong to God. And God can use them as he sees fit. See, God... In Job, one of the things we learn is God made use of Satan. He didn't approve of Satan, but he made use of Satan to test Job. So in Kings, when the lying spirit volunteered to tell a lie, that God made use of a spirit willing to lie? Well, that's understandable. God has done so. That it accomplished God's ends? That's understandable as well. But God made use of something else that wasn't good. But it didn't make God evil. For example, another example of this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 And starting with verse 11. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. God will send a deluding influence. God will allow something to deceive. It's not part of God's nature, but since He made the entire universe, He'll make use of even the evil to accomplish His end. Those delusions are sent to those who have no love for the truth. You know, that's the exact nature of Ahab. Ahab had no desire to hear the truth. Notice that when Jehoshaphat said, Ahab, we need to hear from a prophet of God. Ahab brought in 400 false prophets. And those prophets was interesting. Go back to 1 Kings for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 22. And look at verse 6. Here's the answer. And I want you to think about the answer that they gave. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. Now think about it. What did they actually say? See, it could be interpreted as that God has given Ramoth-Gilead into the king of King Ahab. But notice they didn't say which king. They didn't say what was given. They just said, he has given it into the hands of the king. Well, two kings. Which king are we talking about? And what is it that's being given? Okay, it could be interpreted God has given Ahab's army into the hands of the king of Assyria. You know what? No matter which way that battle went, those lying prophets could say, we were right! No matter which way the battle went. Now, when Micaiah was told to come, take a look at 2 Kings 22 and verse 12. Also, again, it says, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord has given it into the hands of the king. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the Lord prophets are uniformly favorable to the king, please let your word be like the word of one of them. What was he asked to do? He wasn't asked to come and tell what God said. He said, we want you to come here and say the same thing that these other prophets said. So when Micaiah came, he said precisely the same vague answer that the lying prophets gave. But I want you to know this, because it's vague, it's still true. You just don't know which way is truth. It depends on how you interpret it. His answer technically was true, just like the lying prophets technically were true, but it just depends on which way you read it. Now, so interestingly, when you go through that story, Ahab accepted the vague answer from his lying prophets. But when Micaiah said it, he said, no. Don't you try doing one of those things on me. You tell me the truth. How many times I've told you I want to hear the truth? You see, deep down, Ahab knew that God wasn't supporting him. And what's fascinating is even when Micaiah clearly told Ahab, you will die. You know what Ahab did? He went anyway. Even though he knew his prophets were liars, even though he knew Micaiah always told him things he didn't want to hear, and he knows that Micaiah told him the truth, Ahab would rather follow what he knew to be a lie than to follow God. You have to understand something about the nature of people then. There are people, even when faced with the truth, would much rather follow a lie, even when they know it is a lie. In James chapter 1, final verse, James chapter 1, and in verse 13, James chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." God doesn't tempt people with evil. God will allow people to be tempted. But he himself does not tempt people with evil. See, when we look at the nature of God, instead of looking for vague situations, trying to justify lying, we need to really accept the clear statement. God does not lie. God cannot lie. God does not want his people to lie. Because that's his nature. Every once in a while you hear somebody say, "Well, is there anything that God cannot do?" Here's one. God cannot lie. It's part of his nature. It's not like man. And that's what we're called to become like. We have an opportunity this day that anyone who wishes to become a child of God, to put on Christ, to become one of his children, to take on the nature of Christ. There's no better time than right now to do so. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, would like to pray their brother on behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.